there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for today.
We're going to open our Bibles today to the book of Genesis. We've been going through Genesis, the first three chapters. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. And as we move through these first three books, we're looking at the basics of the Christian faith and what it means. And so we're going to look now, as we progress in this fourth reading, and we're going to look at chapter 2 and read verse 15 through 25. Hear now then the word of God. Then the Lord God took the man, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man had called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Thus says the word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, you who indwell our hearts, we ask you today that you make clear the word of God, that it penetrates our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we may walk the walk of Jesus Christ, that we may be changed in some way from this message today, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said. Talk about introductions. How many of you were introduced to your spouse by somebody else? And there's some of you that have. This idea of introduction is, you know, when you're bringing a friend to meet somebody else. Have you ever introduced somebody to someone else? And you, your desire then, most of the time, and a good part of the time, is when you introduce someone to someone else, your desire is to make them friends at least, right? Or to introduce them. You have a good friend here, you have a good friend here, and you'd like them to be friends as well too. Right? Something along that nature. Oftentimes, there's friends of ours who may introduce us or have introduced us to perhaps another girl. Here's another girl. She might be nice for you. And you either take her out or you don't take her out, and vice versa. There might be somebody for you women that have, over time, introduced you to some fella that they thought, well, this might be a good match. In this chapter 2 of Genesis, and the theme of this is going to run through this reading. See, that's what God is doing. He is introducing Eve to Adam and has put them together. We've learned three broad lessons in the book of Genesis so far, that God reveals himself to us through the Bible, that obviously he created everything we see, created the universe, number two. Number three, he created man and woman in his image. Talked about that last week. And now this fourth broad lesson we learn is that God created man and woman to complete one another in his institution of marriage. It's God ordained. So let's look at Scripture. First of all, man, God has taken man. Now we know that the first chapter of the book of Genesis talks about the creation of man and woman made in God's image. The second chapter then digs deeper into it and reveals to us, well, gee, how was this all done between man and woman? We know that man was made from the dust of the earth, right? And woman then was taken out of man. So the first thing that God does in this kind of isolated text here in chapter 2 that expands our knowledge of the creation of man and woman, first thing he does, he takes man, puts him in the garden, and he gives him a commandment. So man must keep the garden, and man must keep the commandment. In verse 15 and 16, he says, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Now, one of the points being made here, and I'm going to kind of breeze through this little section, is that physical labor is not a consequence of sin. You see, man had a job to do, right, in the Garden of Eden. He had to work. In any garden, you got to cultivate it. In other words, Adam did not live in this idyllic place that needed nothing or no work to be done on it, and all he could do is pluck fruits from all the other trees except one and just live the whole rest of his days. No, he had to work to tend a garden. Did any of you have gardens? I mean, what happens if you just let them go? Yeah, and are you going to get the fruit from it? Adam had work to do. He had to tend. The labor is not a consequence of sin. In fact, it enters the picture way before sin does. So if man had never sinned, he would still be working. Verses 16 and 17, this idea of keeping the garden and keeping the commandment. See, God gives Adam more than ample permission to eat from any tree. Whether there was a dozen trees or 100 trees or 1,000 trees, he could eat from any of them except one. And so what happens in chapter 3, we will see that the serpent, the devil, discreetly avoids any reference to God's generous permission of all the trees he can eat from, and he magnifies God's prohibition of the one tree. And it's constantly how sin enters our lives, is always looking to the negative aspect of things instead of the positive. It's kind of the reversal of these two verses. And so this is the state of man, and he's in the Garden of Eden, and God sees it all, he knows it all, and he knows what's going to transpire, but in the words of Genesis, he knows that there's not a fit helper for man. Man's all by himself. This is important. And let's kind of go through this and understand this. It says in Genesis verse 18, he says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable or comparable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field," you know this, "and he sends them to man, and Adam gives names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." Now, the interesting thing in Genesis as we go through it is we see that everything in Genesis has been scrutinized by God and said that it is good. Every situation has come through. It's either good or it's very good. This is the first time we encounter something where God says it's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. Man's lack of a companion, a corresponding companion, a comparable companion for himself. When you think about everything that was created, the luminaries and the birds, the skies, they're not complete without them. In other words, the skies aren't complete that God created without the luminaries and the birds, the stars and the sun and so forth. Then they become complete. The seas that God created aren't complete without the fish. There's always a comparable piece that God provides. Without mankind and land animals, the earth is incomplete. Every phenomenon that God created has this idea of incompleteness. In other words, it's in need of something to make it whole, to enable it to function. And so God then presents all the animals of the earth at the time in and around the Garden of Eden. He's bringing them, walking through, and he's naming them. And this act of naming is an authoritative act. It shows this idea of his God-given dominion over the earth. This naming is an act of leadership and authority over that which was named. And once he's done this, he sees there's no animal, obviously, that's a fitting companion for Adam. In this case, as we see this all transpire, it's God who makes the judgment of the unsuitability of man's aloneness. You know, man's not consulted about this whole thing. And at no point does Adam offer to God any grievance. You know, he's mad about his situation, he doesn't like it. Nothing said about that. It's God who points it out. And there's this piece of J. Adams, and I encourage you to read the front of that, the bulletin of J. Adams, and if you want to look online, you'll see that in R.C. Sproul's Table Talk magazine. You'll find it if you Google it. But he writes, in providing a marriage partner for Adam, God said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. And that Hebrew word translated comparable or suitable for Adam is this idea that it approximates something else, that it is similar but fits together. In other words, if you cut a grapefruit in two, put the halves together, they fit exactly right. But if you have another grapefruit and you cut it and you try to fit that half in it, it doesn't quite fit. So the wholeness, you know, follow this, that the wholeness of a human being, of Adam, was incomplete without Eve. There's a completeness that happens between man and woman. And so then God creates woman. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. He introduced her to Adam. God first made Adam, and he took him out of the earth, and the woman is then taken from the man, and both of these special creatures, both of them, Adam and Eve, owe their existence to God. Man doesn't emerge on the scene without a creative divine act. Woman doesn't emerge on the scene without a creative divine act. When God introduces Eve to Adam, there's the beginning of something that is going to be instituted from that point on till now. Marriage. Marriage is divinely instituted. Adam did not take a wife to himself by his own will, but he received her as offered and appropriated to him by God. In other words, the sanctity of marriage, John Calvin writes, more clearly appears because we have to recognize that God was the author. It wasn't man. Man does not dictate what marriage means. And so we have then the institution of marriage in verses 23 through 25. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." It's awesome. I mean, Adam is totally thrilled about it, as any husband should be with his wife. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." To leave your father and mother and cling to your wife means that you get rid of one loyalty that you have to your parents, and you take up another. So what we see is that Scripture has sounded the note that marriage is, and the important piece of this is not that you disregard your parents, that's not what it's talking about, but that you have a new loyalty as well, a new covenant. In other words, it's not some ad hoc makeshift agreement. This is a holy covenant of completeness of man and woman together. Adam, joined with his wife, Eve, become one flesh. In this particular scene, nothing is said about the idea of procreating roles. The man doesn't leave one family to start another family. What's being pointed out is solidarity, completeness. Adam has a comparable mate, a suitable mate. It's not man by himself that is one flesh, in other words. It's not woman by herself that is one flesh. It's the two together that make an entire new entity. You know, we often have talked about this idea, married couples here, when people see you out in the world and you're separated from your spouse and they just see you, they think of your wife. It comes to their mind. You know, when someone sees Jan, a lot of people say, "Well, how's Tom doing?" Right? When they see me, "Well, how's Jan doing?" Right? There's this kind of crazy thing that occurs when you get married, is that there is this sort of weird sort of jointure together. And I would argue it's supernatural, that God has instituted that jointure. That it's God who has intertwined those lives to be married. And they become a new and separate entity of themselves. Men and women were designed to be one flesh together, to approximate one another at each point, to fill the gaps that the other don't have. And it's not just sexual union that we're talking about, although that's important. It's the whole person becoming one flesh. Male and female marriage partners, J. Adams says, not only make an exact fit sexually, but their maleness and femaleness fill out or complete one another in every respect, and that constitutes the whole. In a proper marriage, men have the opportunity to see the world through their wives' feminine eyes and women through their husbands' masculine eyes. And he says, the wife has brought lace curtains into my life, and I've brought muddy boots into hers. See, same-sex relationships lack entirely such expanded views of the world. It's not God-ordained, it's man-contrived. And so then, there is even a greater importance to this as we move all the way to the end of the Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, that marriage carried out in this sort of scriptural manner, as we understand it, instituted by God, to understand this godly institution of marriage, in reflecting the relationship of Christ to his church. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. Marriage can afford one of the deepest joys possible. It's, you know, love and care. We have fellowship with one another, unfettered sex, and so on. All of that good stuff. But at the end of Scripture, when God wants to explain what this fullness of marriage really means, it's the future glory that we're going to have in union with Christ. He says in Revelation 19:9, "Let us be happy and delighted, and we shall give him the glory," Jesus, that is. "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, us, has made herself ready. She was allowed to dress in fine linen that is bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write this, happy are they who are called to the Lamb's marriage supper.'" Beloved, that is our future hope. That is what we see with spiritual eyes in eternity forever. So marriage is a supernatural institution that is God ordained to point us toward and to show us what the ultimate union with Christ is going to be like. Far greater than we could ever imagine. Perfect and glorious. A wonderful blessing to mankind. And so our privilege is not only to enter into the delights of a God-ordained institution, but by the way in which we honor it, that marriage together, we exhibit the glory of God to others. We are a testimony to others of Jesus Christ in our lives. A testimony that can touch so many people that they too are finally in union with Christ. And so the fourth broad lesson we learn here in Genesis is that God created man and woman to complete one another in his institution of marriage and to point to our life with him forever. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as you, Lord, have given us the institution of marriage, it is a showing of your divine intention for union together. And it is a precursor, Lord, of our union with you. And at the Last Supper, Jesus shows what this is all about. At the Last Supper, in this intimate gathering with his apostles, Jesus gives them an idea of what this glory is going to be about, of what our hope and our faith have to look forward to. And that is communion with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, you have sent this great and blessed sacrament to us to celebrate this union that we have with you. A union which we already have, though not yet what it's going to be. Whether we're single, whether we're married, a union nonetheless, a union with you, Lord. And we are so appreciative of that. And so as we celebrate the mystery of your Eucharist, of your communion, of the bread and the fruit of the vine, of your body and blood, let us remember you. Give us clean hands and a pure heart, washed by Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's children say,
thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhigh and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.